in what Christ has done. And so John the Baptist's repentance of sin is no longer needed. And in fact, John the Baptist himself said that I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and in fire. And so that is accomplished in the day of Pentecost. I know I'm getting ahead of myself for next week, but just to get that context there, that we are baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what Peter is focusing on. It's a summary of the Great Commission formula of the three persons, because that's how we enter into relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through Christ. But he's also emphasizing what's new about this baptism that we are receiving. It's in the name of Christ. That's unique. That hasn't been done before, before this moment in redemptive history. And so our baptism is in Christ's name. We also pray in Christ's name. Now, it's interesting that Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father, right? We see that in Matthew 6. This is how you are to pray, our Father who art in heaven. But Jesus also says you are to pray in my name. And we see that very clearly in the Gospel of John 14, 15, and 16. The first reference, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the second reference in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And the last reference, in that day you will ask me nothing, and most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. When we pray in Christ's name, that's because we are recognizing Christ's status as the ascended great, as our ascended great high priest who lives and makes intercession for his people. We come in his name because that's the only way we can speak to the Father. We can't come in any other name other than the name of Christ. He is our only mediator. He is our only access to the Father. He is our only way that we can come before the throne of mercy and not the throne of judgment. Because apart from praying in Christ's name or in Christ, we're praying before God in his throne of judgment, not a throne of mercy. So it's very important that we pray in Christ's name, recognizing him as our only mediator, as our only basis we have fellowship with the Father. Our sanctification, that teaching that our not only our justification, which says that we are legally declared righteous before God when we place our faith on him, but in our day-to-day living, in our day-to-day progression to pursue holiness, right? Our sanctification is done in Christ's name. It's not this, you know, you've been saved, you've been filled with grace, but now you just got to figure it out, right? You got to just walk the best way you can. You just got to, you know, make sure you don't make really bad decisions. You just got to do the best that you can. Now, our sanctification, that whole process is done in Christ's name. On that reference there, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is a reference to or quoting 1 Corinthians. And when we come to worship, what we're saying is, what Paul is saying is we have been set apart. We are people set apart from the world. And we are now being made new. Even as we worship God, we are being made new. And that is done only on the basis that we are doing it in Christ's name. Our fellowship is in Christ's name. We just recently went through that passage in our series in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 18:5, which Jesus says that we are to receive one another in his name. Because we have been received by Christ ourselves, right? So that's the basis of our fellowship. We have humbled ourselves. We have been received by Christ himself, and now we are to recognize and receive others who also have humbled themselves before Christ. And so, anything short of that is just like a country club. You know, it's just like an interaction. It's just like a business meeting or something. But when Christians come together, we fellowship in Christ's name because he is the basis of our unity. He's the basis of our fellowship, of our union together, or our union with Christ that we share together. And our singing, when we sing songs, we're singing, our singing is Christ-centered. It's done in Christ's name. And I want to take a little bit more time to unpack that, because I think this is so rich here. And the reference that I'm giving you is in Hebrews 2, 11b and 12. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Two contexts you gotta see for yourself. Because you really don't see how meaningful this is without understanding the context. First of all, the context in Hebrews, where this is found. So just from looking at face value, this is Christ not ashamed of us as his brethren, and he is singing among us in his assembly. So what's the context here? In Hebrews, this is following after the author has systematically emphatically declared how superior Christ is to all of creation. He is above the angels. He is above everything because he created all things. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. And because he is so worthy, we are to see how far he descended. He humbled himself. He even quotes Psalm 8 in the midst of that chapter, in chapter 1. He is made lower than the angels. He humbled himself in his death. Right. So we see Christ exalted at the beginning of Hebrews, and then it talks about how he humbled himself even lower than the angels in his suffering and in his death, so that he might bring us to glory. Right? So that's the context of Hebrews. That's where flows into our verse here in Hebrews 2:11. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. But at the very end, I will declare your name to my brother in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. You know where that's found? You know what psalm he is quoting? Psalm 22. You know what Psalm 22 is about? The very words that Jesus, our Lord, expresses on the moment of his crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's how the psalm begins. Why have you forsaken me? My enemies mock me. You are far from me. It's a lament psalm. But then at verse 22 of that psalm, the tune changes. Because at the beginning it says, he's crying out to God, why haven't you answered me? He's expressing, ultimately, Christ's experience at the crucifixion. David is, anyways. But verse 22, he says, you have answered me. And this is his response. Because Christ has received an answer from his Father, that his suffering gained something. It accomplished his very goal to make you and I sons of glory. His response is this: I declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. So in a very real sense, that when Christ has been vindicated from his suffering, and as a result is now exalted on high, receiving the name above all names. As a result of his vindication, he doesn't separate himself from us. He is in the midst of us, in the assembly of our worship. Because it's also interesting in that psalm is that is that the psalmist David, as he's hearing the mockery of his enemies, and it says, in the congregation of the wicked, I'm hearing from the congregation of the wicked this mockery, and I'm crying out to you, God. And then at the second half, it says, you have answered my prayer. Now in the assembly of your people, the congregation of your redeemed people that I have just redeemed, I sing amongst them. I sing in their midst. He is our elder brother. Not because we are on the same page or same level of authority or anything like that, or equal with Christ in any way, shape, or form, but because of status. Because he is our elder brother who brings us to the Father, and we have been received as adopted sons and daughters. And now in response to what Christ has done for us, in response to the answer the Father has given to the Son, our response is to, alongside of our elder brother, to sing praises to God. Isn't that awesome? That's why we sing. We respond to what Christ, to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What greater motivation do we need to come to worship, to sing praises together, right? I couldn't help myself. I had to take more time on that one. But our singing is Christ-centered. And also our preaching is Christ-centered. It's done in Christ's name. Just one reference in 1 Corinthians. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. This is Paul's way of saying that we're not ashamed of preaching the crucifixion of our Lord. That event that is the most shameful thing that ever happened in all of history. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That event any standard of any kingdom, they would you know, no kingdom, no king on this earth, no president, no people in office would ever exalt a loss like this, or at least a sign of weakness like this. But us Christians, we bring that to the forefront. This is our glory right here, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the Christ we preach. We identify with him. We preach Christ crucified because that is the only way that we have fellowship with God, and by no other means. Because Paul, in this context, is responding to two different crowds. The Jews were requesting a sign in their image, anyways, that their standard of what the kingdom of God should look like, and we see that very evidently through as we're preaching through Matthew's gospel, right? And they come up against that that image of the kingdom of what it should look like, and Paul says, nope, that's not it. But also the Greeks saying, you know, we value our intellect, our wisdom. We value, you know, our rhetoric because it makes us look presentable. It makes us look respectable. And Paul says, none of that. We're not here. I'm not here. And I'm not here, you know, as your pastor. I'm not here to preach Christ in a way that makes me look respectable. In a way that makes us look respectable, right, in the eyes of the world. We glory in the crucified Lord Jesus Christ because that is the basis of our glory in him. That is the basis of our worship. And so everything, and we could go more into digging into that phrase in Christ, but this is just a brief overview of what it means to worship in the name of Christ. Everything that we do from top to bottom is done in Christ's name explicitly, because that is the only grounds of our worship. Christ is the centerpiece or the cornerstone of our fellowship, of our singing, of our preaching, and of our prayers. And if it's not done in Christ's name, it's not true worship that God receives. You know, you can go to a synagogue, you can go to a Buddhist temple, you can go to